getting close to 15 or 20 years, when I did a teaching out of the book of Revelation it's been somewhere around 15 or 20 years ago, and that teaching was about the seven churches. And out of the seven churches, I use this analogy right here. This is where this analogy was born. And of course, I call it my stick man. And I use that because of the seven churches. I tied it together with the seven endocrine glands that make up the embryo that grows you in your mom's womb. And so I started that, and I come up with that analogy. I call that the stick man. And so I have been teaching on the stick man now for 20 years, right? 20 years. And so I've just gone all kinds of ways. The stick man represents the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. The stick man represents the ark in the sky, the rainbow. It represents all of the sevens. You read all through Scripture. Again, the seven churches. And so, and for me, what I built out of that was an analogy of the human body from the Scriptures. And so for me, that's what the Scriptures represent. They represent how the human body functions, how it is designed internally, externally, and how it's supposed to function. And so I didn't do all the colors. I just did this color green because I wanted to kind of use this and talk about it a little bit from Scripture. Green representing the heart chakra. Also, green is the color that's the most profound color to represent life. Also, green is the color to represent power. Also, green is the color that represents energy. So a lot of different things happening. And so right now, this beautiful time of the year, we call it spring. Look what's happening. Everything's turning green. And so we can see how that begins to come into full sway. So if you have your Bible, if you want to get your Bible, open your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see this. I'll hand these out if you guys want to look at it, because this will be something that you didn't know was there. It's always been there. What we'll do, it's a constant discovery, constantly uncovering truth that's always been hid. And so I had done a conference here a few months back, and a guy says, "Lynn, we want to do a conference, and all we're going to do is limit you to Genesis chapter 1. I said, "Well, I do that every Sunday." Don't ever get out of Genesis chapter 1. It's just, it's about everything. So, Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see some things. I'll try to show you some things that you've never seen, but they're just right here. And once you see them, then they are clear, I think. I think they get clearer as we see more. So, I want to read several verses. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, then I want to skip down to verse 6 through 9. So, if you will, follow me with this. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The Hebrew word for heaven is Shamayim, Shin Mem, Yod Mem. And I use that analogy, Shin Mem, Yod Mem. That's two water words. The Hebrew glyph for Shin is, I should actually do that in red. Mem, Yod, final mem. And both of these words equal water. And I realize both of these glyphs, these are not really words. Shin mem is not a word, it's just a glyph, it's a formula. Yod mem is not a word, it's a formula. But if you put the word like this in Hebrew, just in a succession like that, that would be the word for heaven, or that would be the formula. It's a formula. It's not a word. It's hard to get away from that. Everything here, if you look at the original first 5 books of the Bible, It's just a succession of 200 and something thousand of these characters. Just one right after another. 200 and something thousand of them makes up the first five books of the Bible. There are no periods. There are no breaks. Nothing. There are no valve points. It's just a succession of these glyphs. And so it is a mystery. It is a mystery that's even studied by science today. And they say you can break these glyphs down in different formats. You know, sometimes four, sometimes two, sometimes one, sometimes five. You can break it down and come up with just endless. It's just completely endless what happens when you begin to see that. So it's actually studied by science to this very day. So these are what's known as the first five books of the Bible, the Hebrew glyphs, and how they're put together. So for me, when I started to see that and I started studying it in that light, it changed everything about the Scripture for me. So the only way that I can make a word out of that and call this heaven, Shamayim, is I add vowel points to it. A-E-I-O-U or the E-E-O-O or O-U. You add those seven vowels and you can get a word. Now, there is in Hebrew a purpose behind that. And the purpose behind that is because all vowel points, all vowel sounds represents certain linguistic places the air is trapped inside your body. In other words, if it's in your throat, or if it's in the back of your mouth, or if it's in the roof of your mouth, or if you combine it with your tongue and your teeth and your lips. Those are different lingual points that you move air. And air is just simply the vibration that gives you the sound. And when you do that, what you do is you add a formula called life, L-I-F-E-E, through the breath to the glyphs, to the Hebrew characters. Okay? That don't make a bit of sense. That's okay. I understand it. Don't. But it's kind of a synopsis of how it works. So when you read this and you read all of these words, I told a guy from the other day, he was called me, and he was really excited about his search and research about the Hebrew glyphs. Because I have people all over the nation that get excited. They are really excited about what they hear because they really haven't heard this so much before. But it's right here. It's in front of you if you do your homework and you begin to open your mind to it. Now we're going to open our understanding to the things that aren't seen with the natural eye, but can be seen with the eye of our understanding. That's basically what I'm trying to do. Is I'm not trying to open your natural eye to see something because That's constantly changing. But if I can open the eye of your understanding and you see something, that can change you. That can get to the very core of the heart, the root of your being, and can give you a transformational power, an ability. So you have something that you can hold on to. And I'm sure this has happened to you. It's happened to me. I have certain people, teachers, preachers, whatever you want to call them, that resonates with me. And many times I listen to something they said, and then I listened to it again and heard something they said that I didn't hear they said it before. Have you ever happened to you? And I have that people call all the time. I said, I listened to your CD five times. You got something five different times out of it. And I said, I know. Because it's a living word. Because it's alive. It's a word that's alive. It has life in it. And so the more we listen, that's the same way with this. It's a living book, a living epistle. And it has life in it. So the more that you get in it, it opens the eye of your understanding. You can call it the third eye. You can call it the pineal gland. I don't care what you call it. It opens up an understanding inside you. And again, I'm not trying to change what people believe. All I'm trying to do is help them to open their eyes, and they can change what they believe themselves. Because it's just totally a relentless race to try to change what people believe and think. I mean, they don't think and believe anything that they want to. But once they begin to open their eyes and they begin to understand, they will change themselves. Nobody has to do that. They can do it themselves. So follow along with me if you have your Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And And the earth, verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Let me just pause right there and say, get last Sunday's message so that I don't have to go back and recap things that I said about those different words. Then come down to verse 6, says, and God said, let there be a firmament. Everybody say firmament. Everybody say it again, firmament. Firmament. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, in the middle, midst, I can say middle, can I? Right? Everybody agree with that? If I say midst, I can say middle. Now, I want you to see this, because we get clearer understanding, if you'll follow me with this. It says the middle of the waters, this is a water glyph, and this is a water glyph. And so we have something right here in the middle of these water glyphs. Is that what this is saying? Because I point this out to you in verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The word waters has an S on the end of it. Like it's, you know, can the word water be plural? Yes, it can. You don't look at the lake and say, wow, look at the waters. You look at the lake and say, wow, look at the water. Is there much water there? Well, sure there is. But why would they put S on this word? Simply because they're making a distinction. And this is what we need to recognize. They're making a distinction in these waters. These waters are above and these waters are below. And I want you to see this. If I were to draw this in a glyph formula, and I drew that, what would you think, other than you said it's a pyramid? A what? Triangle? Pyramid, triangle? In ancient mythology, this always represents fire. And it's always the color red. Always represents fire. If I drew a sex organ down here, I would draw it in red simply because this glyph is red. And what did Paul say? It's better to marry than to what? Burn. Why? Because there's a passion that's inside you that drives you that is not wrong. It just simply is. Think. We don't do that much. Think. So that glyph represents fire. Why? Because fire goes up. It always goes up. Now, this glyph right here, and these are glyphs that you will see in all kind of ancient writings, this glyph represents water. And the reason it does is because water always seeks the lowest point. You can take a concrete floor and fill that floor with water, and you'll find every low place in that water. Now, if you'll think in that with me, you are a water vessel. Used to, they would say you're 80 to 85% water. Now they say you're 99.9% water. Now, water always seeks its lowest point. Now, therefore, if you're left alone and nothing ever bothers you, you will probably or possibly could sink to your lowest point. Why? Because it's just naturally weighing you down, pulls you down. So if you're just left alone to do whatever you want to do, you will probably do the lowest thing. You could say that's just good common sense. But there is a reason behind the common sense. And that reason behind the common sense is a spiritual understanding that as we begin to see that, and I realize, look, I'm a fire water vessel. Because here are the two. If I broke this glyph down, this is the Hebrew sheen. This could represent fire. And if I looked at this, this yod, this is number 10, this one represents water. So both of these glyphs right here that we have for the word heaven represents the waters above and the waters below. And I'll prove it. It's right here in front of you and you just never seen it. See it, verse 6 again, and God said, let there be a firmament in the middle of the waters, and let it divide. The word here, divide, badal, actually doesn't mean, if I said divide, let's divide something, what do you think of? Exactly. Separated. So now what do I have? I have two opposites. Or if I had two football teams on the field and I divided them, now I've got one against the other. That's how we think. That's not what this word means. It says right here, let's give this distinction. In other words, let's give this water above a distinction and let's give this water below a distinction. But they ain't separate. They're not divided as we think of divided when you read the word divided. It simply means they have a very distinct ability. There's a distinction about this. So, let's read on. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so, and God called the firmament what?
Heaven.
There it is. So where is heaven? Well, heaven is right here in the middle of the waters. Well, what is this thing, heaven? Heaven is that which gives this distinction to these waters. Now, I want to do something right here with my stick man, and I want you to see something when I do it. I'm going to draw this like that. I wish my red was a little better. Huh? No, this is the only red one I got. Oh, let me try that one. Maybe that one will work. I'm sorry, you're right. Let's go back to this one. Okay. Now, if you look at that, tell me what you see. What have I got? You got the Star of David. That's exactly what you got. You got the Star of David, which is a biblical character, and it's also a biblical symbol. The Star of David is a biblical symbol that represents the two waters. And that's the colors of the Star of David, red and green. The waters from above and the waters from below that aren't separated. Your lower half of your body is not separate from the upper half of your body, is it? No, you're just one. But you're two in one. And you have to come to realize that you are two in one. And there's one part of you that is eternal and another part of you that is temporal. And it's the temporal part of you that most of us spend our whole lifetime satisfying. And it's not right or wrong. It is just something that we do. Why? Because we haven't learned to satisfy the eternal part of our being. Once we do that, we will then satisfy the temporal part of our being. They are both married together in one unit, and God has given them this thing called a divine dance. And in the divine dance, one's moving forward while the other one is moving backwards. And the other one that's moving the other way is pulling the other one the other way. They go together. And God goes with you in your error, in your wrongdoing, in your bull, in your all, God is right there with you, moving with you the whole time, and never ever moving out of harmony or out of step.
Going back to what we were talking about earlier with
kings and priests. Same thing.
Spiritual nature,
it's the same thing. Kings and priests. Natural, spiritual. Above and below. The waters. You have to get the picture of this thing. This gets deeper now. That's why I move into this. It gets deeper. But how many of you can wade in the water with me so far? See, this is what you call, it's called the Bereshit. Those are the first three words translated from the Hebrew glyph, Bereshit, in the beginning. Can be translated at birthing. So what we're talking about is how you are built as a spiritual, physical being. Not separate, because you're not separate. You are one. You've always been one. You'll always be one. And there is not a hell that your physical body goes to other than the grave. Or if you're one that's into what they do now, instead of putting them in a grave, what do they call it? Cremate. Yeah, that's what I want to have done. Cremate. I don't want my family going to my graveside, messing over my You know, they got to go there and mow the grass. And decorate it every year at Easter, you know, put flowers on it. I mean, you know, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead and get on about your business. Don't worry about it. Oh, well, that's a touchy subject, and especially with religious folks. A lot of religious folks don't like that idea. Now, come back with me again, and I want you to look at some things that I want you to pay a bunch of attention to. And God said, let there be a firmament. Firmament. Let's just hold our finger right here in Genesis 1 and go with me to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, over there in the middle of your Bible. All of these scriptures, I use them a lot, so you know here that they probably are somewhat familiar with us, but they're not always familiar with everybody. But either way, I want you to see. My stick man is the Star of David. Okay? He is the waters from above, and he's the waters from below. But what I want to do this morning, and I want to try to make an emphasis on a part of the stick man, which I have drawn in green. And it's called your heart. It's called your heart chakra. Green is the color of your heart chakra. But when I'm talking about your heart, I'm really not talking about that pump that's pretty much in the center of your chest that lasts your whole body. I'm actually talking about the core of your being that merges your carnal nature and your spiritual nature into one nature. So, but I use this glyph or this picture so that you understand I'm not talking about that place that pumps blood. Ezekiel says that one of the greatest failures that mankind faces is a divided heart. And a divided heart just simply means that you have separated your spiritual nature from your physical nature, and now you have them warring against each other. That's how religion taught you and me. So in that motif and idea, then you are constantly fighting something, and they told you what that was that you're fighting. Do you remember what they told you it was? The devil. It's the devil. Well, see, you only have a devil in the New Testament. You do not have a devil in the Old Testament. You can't find the word taint there. See, you got demons in the New Testament. You don't have demons in the Old Testament. They're not there. And so here you go. We have a word in the Old Testament only in one place, in one passage of Scripture, that's from a Latin word, and it is the Latin word Lucifer. Actually, in the Hebrew, that word is not Lucifer, it's Halal. And actually, the word in Hebrew, Halal, simply means bringer of light. That's who Jesus was. It says Jesus was the bringer of light. So Jesus in the New Testament is Lucifer. So we have all of these ideas, and so we get so confused because we have religion that it's constantly hammering at us. It's coming at us from all points, whether we recognize it or we realize it or we don't. We don't even have to go to church to have religion constantly hammer at our psyche. It does. And the thing about God is that God is a gentleman, and God never ever will force itself upon you. It never forces its revelation. It's there to awake, to allow you to awaken and then embrace that beautiful energy of love, life, and light. And if you don't, then God's not upset. God says, that's fine, that's okay. It's something that you and I have to embrace. And then when we embrace it, we learn to appreciate it. We learn to appreciate it. We fall in love with it in a different way. And then it begins to work, a transforming work in my life. If I don't do that, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen to me. And it's not forced on you. And it's not, I love the words of that song. How was it? It's not done out of condemnation. I'm not going to condemn you because you're not doing what I'm doing or I'm not doing what you're doing. Bull! What difference does it make? There's no condemnation. And again, why don't we pay attention to this very thing that we call the Bible? Jesus said in John 3, I didn't come to condemn you. Yet everything in religion does what? Condemns you. So, Psalms, you find Psalms 19. I want you to look at this with me. Verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1, it says that the heavens declares, Hebrew word kafar, which means the heavens. This is not a different word than this, shamayim, than Genesis 1, same identical word. So what is it saying? The heavens declare. It's the Hebrew word shamayim. It simply says the waters are talking to you. Your water is talking to you. Both your waters from below and your waters from below above are talking to you. Do you hear them? No, most of us don't. We have never even thought they were anything about talk. Where is it talking to me? Inside you. We have too much noise coming from outside us to pay attention to anything that's being said inside me. But the waters are constantly talking. The waters are constantly prophesying. They're constantly stirring. If we can listen, that's what that word kafar means. It says the heavens are prophesying. They're declaring. They're talking to you. The waters above and the waters below are saying something. It says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament. Now, what is the firmament? Firmament? Remember, we just read it. Genesis 1:8. What did it say that he called the firmament what? Heaven. Heaven. What's he saying? He said the waters that are talking to you, heaven, the waters above, waters below, which is the firmament, this division in the middle, which is heaven also, which is pulling the two together, they prophesy, and they do show his what? Handiworks. That's the only place that word's in the Bible. Handiworks. And actually, it just simply means they're showing the power of his vibration. They're showing the power of his vibration. What is his vibration? It's his energy as it's in motion, because it's inside you. It's vibrating inside me right now. It's vibrating inside you. And then he goes on, verse 2, day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. This, you know, you get this even in darkness. Night unto night shows knowledge. There's not a speech or language where their voice, their who? The voice of the two waters. Their voice. There's not. Notice what it says right here in verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You get that? It doesn't matter if you speak Chinese or Japanese or Pekingese or whatever. Americanese.
It said that another word for speech is words.
Words. Yeah, some translations would use that word, words. And then another one right here, verse 4, I don't know what translations you guys may have, but this King James says their line. Some translations will say voices. Some translations will say words, their words. Their words, their words. The water's words. The waters above and the waters below. They're speaking constantly. Their words, verse 4, their lines gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle for the sun. In them what? In them waters, he's placed the tabernacle. Do you understand what a tabernacle is? A tabernacle is a house, isn't it? Well, you see what he's saying right here. What he said is the tabernacle of the what? Did y'all see what it said? It said the sun. Well, what is the sun? The sun is that ball of fire out there in the sky that's energy that gives life to everything. And you see what he's saying to you and me. Remember where he said he put that in the middle of the waters? In the midst of the waters? Where's this at? You have a fire that's shut up in your heart. It's called your soul. And your soul is the fire of God that's in your very being, that's bringing the above and the below together in one unit and speaking to you constantly. You got that? Everybody, yeah, say, I got that. Say that, I got that. I got that. I got that. All right. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. All right. Let me back up a little bit. Incorporate something here. Verse 3. And God said, let there be a light. That's the sun. S-U-N. Or. It's the Hebrew word or. O-W-R, or O-U-R, or. Let there be a light, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God, here's this word again, divided, badal, he distinguished, there's nothing separate here, there's a distinction put on things. And I want you to see this distinction. And God distinguished the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, that's the Hebrew yom, which means everlasting life. The word yom in Hebrew means life to its fullest extent. That's what every person on the earth is trying to do, but don't know how to do. You're trying to live life to its fullest. If you go out to eat on a particular night to a particular restaurant, the reason you are is because you're trying to go out and extract fullness of life out of it. If you drink your cold beer, the reason you're doing it, you're trying to extract the fullness of life. Everything you're doing it because there's something inside you that's saying there is a fullness of life. That's the Hebrew word yom. It's used in Psalms 91, the last verse in Psalms, with long life. That's the same identical word, yom. That's translated for the word day. With long life, fullness of life. It's why? Because life's trying to live you. That's what God designed it for. It's trying to live you. So he says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first. They were the first. And this word right here is echad. And actually the word echad means to unite. This word means to unite. And I want you to see what's happening, what will begin to happen here. This word is unite. Translated first, echad means to unite or to bring together. Think about it. Bring them together. What are we going to bring together? Above and below, maybe? Is that possibly one of the things, one of the very first things we could be wanting to do that God's doing? Then let's read something else here. Verse 8. Come down to verse 8. I want you to see this. He says, and God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second. And here this word second is shena. Now here, let me give you a picture of what this word shena means and what it's doing right here. Let's see if I can do it with colors, because these also represent colors. This is called a double strand DNA. And if you look at this in a medical dictionary, this double strand DNA is called a DNA, an RNA, and it actually is color coded. So you can look it up in several different medical dictionaries if you want to, and this is exactly what is beginning. What is the DNA? Is it not the DNA, RNA? Are they not the building blocks, the first building blocks you got to have a physical body? Isn't it amazing that you have them mentioned right here in the first eight chapters of the book of Genesis, which would be perfectly right in line with medical science if we would allow medical science to really be what God designed it to be. So you're saying, brother, you trying to say that this is referring to you medically speaking? Without a doubt. It's showing you how that this, I can take this same thing and I can wind it up and down through here. Boy, I tell you, my colors. I think my red is just, I'm going to have to get me another red. Do you see this? That's the caduceus. The caduceus on the pole of the doctor's degree. You know, the intertwined serpent on the pole. What's the intertwined serpent on the pole got to do? It's got to do with everything that's happening inside your body right now.
In Genesis, it's your two rivers that are meeting in the midst of the garden as well.
It is, yeah. It all dovetails. Every bit of this dovetails. If you can begin to see that it's an overlay of your physical body and why and how your physical body is designed to live and to be. Now, I want to read something to you from a book. But you can turn over to Genesis chapter 2. This is called The Lost Light. This is Alvin Boyd Kuhn. I read a lot from him. He's one of my favorite authors. But let me read you something that he said. I think he wrote this book back in the 50s, I think, late 40s, early 50s. It's hard to say about his books because so much of his stuff was compiled from lectures that he gave as a professor. But let me just read you what he says right here. See if I can find where to break into it at. I can just about read everything he says because it's... Well, let me just start right here. The two most distinct symbols are fire and water. Their proper interpretation almost alone gives a key to the religious texts. Let fire be taken to refer undeviatingly to our higher or divine segment and water to our lower or animal human portion. Our fire to connote the God from heaven, water the earthly man, or the first Adam. In an even more condensed form, fire may be a type of the soul, and water a type of the body. Now I'll read you something else by this guy, Charles H. Vail. Charles H. Vail, this book right here. Was a series of sermons that Charles H. Vail delivered in his church, in I think it was in 1912 in New York. And here's what he says. Let me just read you something he said right here. Whene'er I see within myself the simple vision, you have to stop and pause for a minute. Whene'er I see within myself, this is not something that you can say, well, I've seen this in Lynn, or I've seen this in someone else. This is something that you have to come to see and recognize inside you. And I'm building to something in just a minute. I want you to see this. Whene'er I see within myself the simple vision, I have passed through myself into a body that can never die. Selah. What did he mean? He's saying if you take the time that you can see within yourself that there is an eternal flame of God, i.e. your soul, when you can see that within yourself, then you have passed through yourself into a body that can never die. Then you realize that the eternal is not out there, but it's in you. You got that? You are the possessor of that which is eternal. It's in you. It's not outside of you. I have passed through myself into a body that can never die. And now I am not what I was before, but now I am born of mind. Capital M-I-N-D. Let this mind be in you. You follow me? That's what Paul... Let this mind be in you, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You have a hard time thinking that. You know why? Because you're thinking from up here. That's always, as Terry used, trying to balance the checkbook, instead of thinking from down here that says, I have an unlimited supply. Where do we get trapped? We get trapped right here in the water. that's constantly pulling me to the lowest place. Instead of paying attention to my eternal self that's constantly pulling me to an infinite supply. God, is that, you got to say that's good.
The body is, that's also what we talked about earlier, that's Paul. Knows not you are the temple.
There you go.
You're where the eternal is.
They don't know. That's the truth. This thing called the church that's filled with nothing but deceit and lies don't know the very thing that it says, that you are the temple of God. It's not a building. It's not somewhere over in the Middle East. It's you. And it's not based on what you did or didn't did. It ain't got anything to do with that. So listen to what he says. He said, now I am not what I was before, but I am born of mind. When did he get born of mind? When he saw something eternal inside himself. Then he says, the master focuses his consciousness in the higher part of his spiritual nature, transfers it to a spiritual vehicle. The way to do this is not taught. It cannot be seen by the compound elements by means of which you see. That is, it cannot be understood from a sensual experience. No physical sight can penetrate this mystery. Can you hear what he's saying? What he's saying is what I'm trying to tell you. There's not any way you can penetrate the idea or the mysterious fact that you can see within yourself the eternal spark or flame of God. I mean, I can say it, but I can't see it with my physical eye. No physical sight can penetrate this mystery. Thou seest me with eyes, my son, said Hermes, but what I am, you do not understand. The outer physical form of the master was there, but his soul had been liberated from his body. This mystery could only be understood by one who himself had reached the higher state. Well, my prayer is that this place is where this mystery is unveiled, so that we can begin to see ourselves as our divine self, not just the physical carcass that I get to travel in through this beautiful journey that I call life. Now, Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look at this with me. Genesis chapter 2. And I have been working on this for quite a number of weeks now. The soul. And so I mentioned that I'm thinking maybe I'm doing a series on the soul and not really intending to, but that's what I'm doing. Because I think there is such a gross error and misunderstanding on the soul. We have so many things we connect to soul, and some of it's right, some of it's partially right, and some of it's just flat out wrong. You know, we have such things that we call soul music, and there is a truth that's behind that, because there are certain forms of music that just touch you in your inner being. I mean, it just do. Just like the songs that you girls sing. There is aspects of those songs that you listen to that touches you in the inner core of your being. And so as a result of that, we call that soul music. Music that causes you to vibrate to it, or causes you to, you know, we can all get, you know, you get, most people can. I can do that, but I'm not in the right beat. I can't clap in tune unless I see somebody clapping. I got to see somebody do it, or I'll just do it all. I'm just clapping, saying, yeah. I need to cultivate my gift of music. Yeah, I'm clapping it to my own beat. Okay, now then, Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's the first place that we have this glyph, or this word, soul. And so I want to take this off the board right here, and I want to put this on the board. I want you to see some things. Talked about it a little bit earlier, but I want you to see this word, a living, he made this a living soul. That's the Hebrew word for soul. And that word is called nafesh. Anyway, we call it soul. I'm just going to write soul. So that I don't Now, this is the Hebrew word for soul. And this is a Hebrew word. And you see the similarity of these two words? The only thing is different is the center glyph. Now, do you think that this word soul and this word could possibly have some similarities or have a similar meaning to them? Do you think it could possibly be? Because out of three glyphs, you have two that's the same exact glyph. So you would have to realize that the non and the sheen, which if you'll notice, the sheen is also in the word heaven. You see that? It's also in that word. So you would have to say, well, there is a similarity to these two words. Yet in the King James Bible, I want you to see how these words are used, because they're right there in front of you on the very front page, on the very page you're on right now. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a nafesh. Then if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the, see this word right here? Nachesh. Now this is nafesh. This is nachesh. The only difference is the cha or ha. That's the Hebrew cha or ha. And the fe, P-H, fa sound. That's the only difference right here. But how did this word get translated? Snake. That's how you see it, right? That's not what it is. That's not what it means. What does this word mean? This word right here, serpent, with the nun and the sheen. Let me show you how the nun and the sheen translates right here. Right here they are. That's the nun, and this is the sheen. They are the energy. That word nafesh, you know what the word means? It means to learn by the experiences in your life. And it's got translated serpent, but now you see it as the word snake, because that's how you see, if you go back in all ancient mythologies, the snake or the serpent was a godly symbol. It was never ever meant to be. And you know why it was a godly symbol? If you, like when I was a little boy, I grew up in the country, and we were accustomed to snakes. We've seen snakes all the time. And a snake does something that's very unique and unusual about every year. Do y'all know what that is? Sheds its skin. It's born again. It's born brand new every year. So the serpent actually becomes the symbol of new birth. Always was the symbol of new birth. It was always the symbol of Kundalini energy. And if you realize the Kundalini energy is an energy that flows up and down your spine that gives you new birth. It energizes you with a fresh energy. And so the nachesh, that's the way this word is used right here for serpent, the nachesh actually means to learn by experience of your life. How do you learn by the experiences of your life? You pay attention to them. If you don't pay attention to them, you just have them. Life is for learning. If you don't pay attention to them, you just have them. I'm over and over and over. It's just like the story of the guy that kept going down this alley. He kept having the experience. But what did he finally do? He said, you know, I'm going to fall in that hole again and hurt myself and get down in there. Bless God, I'm going to pay attention this time. A lot of experience we have to teach ourselves to accept them because our body rejects them. Absolutely. There you go.
But in the beginning, it was somebody else's fault.
That's the serpent. That's the Nachash. And so the very thing that you and I need to live in this dimension, because you see what the Nachash does, we call it the serpent. We have also been told that this was the era of it. The serpent went to the very aspect of the tree that we thought we weren't supposed to go to. Which aspect of the tree was it it went to? The tree of knowledge. So what is the serpent? It's the knowledge to teach you, don't go down that path. But yet, what has the church done for us? It's told us, totally ignore the tree of knowledge simply because y'all don't even need to know. If you want to know anything that the Bible says, just come ask me. I'm the preacher, I'm the pope, I'm the priest. You ain't supposed to know anyway. Keep us ignorant and blind and stupid, and that's how we've been. 1700 years, not questioning, just accepting, just allowing it to deceive us and to take advantage of us. So, is there a great correlation between your soul and the serpent? Absolutely. They are one. They are merged. They're married. The energy of the serpent has to flow through the heart. Has to flow through the soul. So that what? The soul can begin to take from that experience and teach you knowledge. Jesus, the scriptures, Isaiah, Hosea said people are held in captivity. Why? They lack knowledge. They just don't know. You know, how to get set free is to learn that I'm not in bondage. How to get set free is to learn that I have power within me. I have this fire of the energy, the presence. When I see me as God sees me, then I don't see myself as just being pulled to my lowest point, pulled to my weakest place. I see me as powerful. I don't discount the fact that I have a low place. I don't discount the fact that I am powerless without God. I don't do any of those things. It's like last Sunday I was talking about taking the wheel of your life and quit running in the ditch constantly. And someone asked me later, said, but I always heard that song said you need to turn loose of the wheel of your life and let Jesus take the wheel. I said, yeah, and how has that worked for you?
Let the Jesus that you are take the wheel.
And so I said, really what I'm saying is, yes, you do need to turn loose of the wheel and let God take control. But the way I'm saying that and what I mean by saying that is you as the God that's in you take control of your life. And nobody else can do it but you. Nobody else will do it but you. But I promise you, you can go to churches, you can go to religious institutions that will condemn you for being you. And they'll tell you all the reasons why you're going to go to hell and all the reasons why that you keep beating yourself up. And what you do if you keep going to them places, you keep beating yourself up and you keep running in the ditch. And by that I just simply mean you do not exercise the fire power that you have that's innate, inherently yours. To just simply say, no, enough is enough. No, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the changes will take place. Nobody can implement that but you. It's God in you. That's the one that begins to implement. Okay, so I'm going to just quit right there and I'm going to come back and I'm going to work with the serpent and the soul and how they work together. You have the Nefesh, you have the Nachesh, and then we have another one we'll add to it, the Neshama. And how that these three work together as light, life, and love to accomplish a work inside you to make you a more powerful you. And it all hinges on the soul. The soul happens to be the door that this hinge swings on. And we, as we begin to realize that, we recognize it. It changes us.
So the soul is the light. The servant is the light. And then what you're
going to
put up next week
will be the love. The nafesh, which is the breath. They work together. They work together. They work together. They blend themselves together because, you see, as you inhale, as you take the breath in, you not only give life to the soul, you give energy for the nafesh to move up and down. It's the exercise of breathing. It's just like, how do you open your pineal gland? Well, the one way that I know that you can open your pineal gland, which is your third eye, which Jesus said, if you're single-eyed, your whole body's filled with light. One way that I do know you can do that is through breathing and quietening your carnal mind. And then you can begin to hear the voice inside you. In other words, you hear the voice of the waters from above, not just the waters from below.
Exactly.
And then next week I'll have to do it and do some more colors with it. I'll try to get me a red marker. I probably got one somewhere. And I'd like to use those colors. Because that speaks, doesn't it? Any comments or questions? Sam, you get everybody that, bud? No?
Why you plug me up?
I like to pick on. Papa, Grandpa's picks on this background kid. Okay.